those of us in the room who are married, I would start with the question to ask us is, what's the foundation of your marriage? I mean, if you had to answer that question, I'm not going to make you answer that one, but if you had to answer that question of what's the foundation of your marriage, what would you say? And the truth is that many of us probably have never thought about that question, is what's the true foundation? We probably would come up with language that would sound really good, but to honestly reflect and say, okay, my life, this is what is truly the foundation of where we started, where the inception of the relationship began. What's the foundation of it? If we were really being brutally honest, we would probably come up with a foundation of bad decisions. That we impulsively made a decision at some point in time, and we find ourselves in that relationship. That would be one foundation. It might be that there's financial obligations, that because we were in a situation, we just thought, you know what, that would be the best thing financially for us to get out of our parents' house or whatever that may be. That may have been the foundation of our marriage. Lust would be another foundation, that, you know, we saw someone, we were physically attracted to them, we thought this was the best way to go about, so let's get married. That can be a foundation for your marriage. It could be just a common cause. Could be your foundation. It could be the fact that you have children, or you a certain thing may be the escape from certain situations, whatever it may be. That could be the common cause for what your marriage is founded on. But it's a good thing to stop and ask yourself occasionally, what was the foundation? I mean, I don't know about you, but I can tell you that from our perspective, for Claire and I, we were not really religiously active in faith when we got married. So we never really included God in any of the decisions when our marriage started. So, you know, for me to say that God is the foundation when it was incepted, it would not be accurate. So to stop and ask yourself, what is the foundation? Some of these things seem appropriate at the time, but what we find ourselves is years later in a relationship with somebody that we really don't know. Or we find ourselves disillusioned with this concept of marriage. We find ourselves struggling to pass in the hall. And what we find ourselves doing is we find ourselves peacefully coexisting with someone that we're married to. And I realize that's not true for all of our marriages that's in the room today. Some of our marriages may be very passionate. You may have just as much passion today for each other as you had when you began your marriage. Claire was having a baby shower, and so I, not for us, so she was having a baby shower for somebody else, and I took the kids. We went to Waffle House for breakfast. It seems like all my illustrations take place at Waffle House recently, but it was great. We walked in, and there was this, we were standing there waiting for the table, and there was this couple. They probably were 60 years old. I don't know if they were married. I can't tell you anything about them, other than they were sitting across from the table, and they were holding hands. Just one hand across from the table. They weren't saying a word. All they were doing was looking at each other and smiling. And I thought, first of all, if I had told Carlos to do that, she'd probably laugh at me. But when was the last time that we sat across from the table and just held hands and smiled? What's the foundation of your marriage? The truth is marriages like that probably are in the minority. And how do we know that? Well, I mean, just listen. To society. I mean, I can go around and listen to your words, the words of your spouses, your body language, your kids. It's amazing what you can begin to explore, what you can learn about people if you begin to listen to them. And you realize, you know what, that for a majority of us who are married, we're struggling in our marriages. And that's just being honest, is that we're struggling with our marriages. And we as a church need to be a place where we can be honest about that, and we can say we're trying to figure out how to be more in line with what God desires for us. We're no different than the rest of America. Statistically, you can go look and see that people in Christian faith have the same divorce rate as people who have no connection to Jesus Christ whatsoever. So we have the same struggles, we have the same problems, and that's the reality of where we are. So I think one of the greatest things that we can do if we say we're going to try to live out our faith, one of the greatest things that we can do is to say today that we're going to begin to make a serious commitment at examining where we are in our relationships and making a serious commitment to say we want to get our marriages more in line with what God designs for them to be, what God desires for them to be and has created them to be. And the Bible tells us that this relationship, this marriage relationship, is second, and listen to this, is second only to our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It is second only to that. There should be no other relationship that comes prior or more important than the relationship that we have with our spouse. And yet, it's the relationship that suffers the most. It's the relationship that when we get too busy raising kids, going to work, making a living, doing all the things that we do in life, it is the relationship that we typically allow to suffer. And yet it's supposed to be the most important to us other than our own personal relationship with God. And so what we're going to do is we're starting a brand new series. He Said, She Said. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at marriage from the male perspective today. And then next week I have a friend of mine who's going to come up and preach from the female perspective. She's a female, by the way. And then I'm going to counterpoint her and rebut her comments the next week from the male perspective. And then she is going to get the final word on Valentine's Day when she comes back and speaks from the female perspective. And we're going to look at a lot of different issues. We're going to look at what the Bible says marriage is to be, what our roles are within marriage. We're going to look at what we do when things go wrong. I mean, how do we communicate with each other? How do we offer forgiveness and reconciliation? All of those things are going to be encompassed in this message. Now, if you're sitting here this morning and you're single and you're wondering what that has to do with you whatsoever, I want to remind you, whether you're single because you're not of age to be married, maybe you're single because you're divorced, maybe you're single because you're a widow, whatever reason you find yourself single today, it's not a waste for the next 4 weeks for a variety of reasons. One is because 83% of you will marry. You may think that's not, I'm not in that, I'm in the 17, but we don't know. I mean, you don't know what tomorrow will unfold. So the one thing that we can do is begin to, again, explore what are those true biblical foundations for marriage. The second reason is if we really believe that we're connected, if I really believe that my life is somehow involved in your life, and for me to be everything that God wants me to be, you should desire for me and Claire to have the best marriage that we can possibly have. And I should desire that for you, that in your singleness at this point in time, that you should be everything God wants you to be. So that's the second reason. And the third reason is because many of us, even if we're divorced or widow, we have children, we have grandchildren, we have kids that we influence. And I think it's important that we teach them what the Bible says about marriage. We do not need to let our kids learn about marriage on TV and in movies. We need to teach them, and that starts in our homes, and we need to teach our children what the Bible says. So I think it's important that we're all here. So we're going to look at one of the largest passages in Scripture about marriage, and it comes in the book of Ephesians. And you have to understand that the author of this passage is very concerned with unity. This is not a book that, like some of the other books in the Bible, where it says that they're talking about being a part of God's salvation plan. The book of Ephesians is really dealing with unity. The author of Ephesians is concerned that there's fighting going on in the life of the church. He doesn't understand how people who are both Christians can fight, which it does cause concern. But this is what the author is talking about. And he uses the analogy of the marriage to talk about church and church unity. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we unified? Are we one in our marriage relationship? So let's look at this in Ephesians 5. It starts in verse 21. The scripture says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So I know that a lot of people don't like this passage. I mean, a lot of people read this passage, and it talks about submission, and we just don't like that. So we take that out of our wedding vows. We say, we're not going to do that. This was a male chauvinist point of view when the scripture was written. And there's truth to the fact that this time in history was very male-dominated, so the language is very much gender-biased. But the reality is the scripture tells us that there's roles within marriage, and we don't need to shy away from those roles. I think the passage is often very misunderstood. We hear a passage like this and we say, I'm not good. Well, women are going to say, I don't want to be controlled. And men are going, whoo, let's preach this passage every week. You know, because this is what we want the women to hear. But that's not true. See, this passage is built in a framework. And every scripture you ever read, understand there's a context of that scripture. And this scripture is built on a framework that we find in verse 21. Look at verse 21. Well, if you remember verse 21, it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So submission is a two-way street. You see, we don't have to get too upset over the fact that the scriptures say submit to your husband, because, gentlemen, we are supposed to submit to our wives. We were cleaning for the baby shower the other day, and I was dusting, and Claire had given me the task to dust. That was one thing I could do. So I was dusting the downstairs, and Lathan was watching me dust, and I was pulling off the little candle holders off of our mantle, and I was dusting the candle holders, and he was like, why are you doing that? I mean, who is going to come in this house and look at the candle holders? And I said, because your mama told me to. That's why I'm doing it. You know, and that submission, that's okay. I mean, that was true. And his remark, of course, was, I'll never dust candle holders. And I just smiled. Okay, you go ahead. Submission is a two-way street. So we have to ask ourselves, how are we as husbands doing at submitting to our wives? And wives, how are we doing at submitting to our husbands? Submission is a two-way street. So we don't have to think of this as just being one way or the other. If you look at what submit, our definition for submit, this is the Webster's Dictionary, is to give over or yield power to someone else's authority. That's what we think of when we think of this word submit. But understand, this is written in a context of unity. This is written in a context of the author saying that this is important in order for the relationship that's supposed to be more important than any other relationship we have, it's important for us to submit to each other, to submit to one another. It means that we're supposed to mutually instruct each other. We're supposed to mutually encourage each other. It means that we're supposed to participate in life together. If you find yourself in a relationship where you are not participating in the life of your spouse, it is a red flag for your relationship. We're supposed to participate with each other. If you go back and look at 1 Corinthians, it says woman is not independent of man and man is not independent of woman. Everything comes from God. We are supposed to participate in this relationship together. Ephesians never forgets that we are one body as a church, and that in order to live the way God wants us to live, that we have to be concerned with every member being healthy. The same is true for our marriage. It's not two people just passing in the hall. It's as two people being married, offering oneness. It's one entity that is only healthy when each member is healthy. And yet, if you go and read much about marriages today, if you go and read about from what the marriage experts are saying, I want you to hear some of the emotions that are tied together with marriage. One of the first emotion, faith. Now, at first glance, that sounds really good. Great. We have faith in our marriage. But really what they're saying is faith is because they're sitting there having faith that somehow God will bring a miracle to this mess. That's really when you begin to talk to them about what they mean when they say faith, the experts say that's really what the people are saying, is that they have faith that somehow God can do something with this marriage. Now, I'm not trying to say that that's not possible, because I believe that is possible. But there's a couple points I want you to understand. Is when we talk about faith with regards to marriage, is you have to believe it yourself. You have to believe that God desires something greater for your marriage than simply peacefully coexisting. You have to believe that God wants you both to be healthy and whole and strong, and that in that relationship, it makes you both stronger than you would be by yourself. And then the second part of that is you have to be willing to do anything to help that relationship become healthy and strong. And that means if you need to seek counseling, do it. If you need to rearrange priorities, do it. Whatever you feel as though you need to do in order to make your marriage strong and healthy, you need to be in the business of doing that. The interesting thing as I read about that is when you think about faith in that context, it really shows us the truth about where we are in our relationships. Because to have the position or the emotion that, please God, somehow send a miracle to fix this relationship, it really lets us know what the true reality of our situation is. Now the second emotion that people tie to it is loneliness, which is kind of interesting when you think about it, because we think of loneliness, we would apply that more to someone who is single. But in reality, marriage is often much lonelier. Because in some ways, we think when we marry that we have gotten involved in a relationship that is going to take away our loneliness. And yet, when we get so busy that we don't have time to talk to each other, we are often very lonely. When we have a problem and we retreat into our two corners and we decide we're not going to resolve conflict, we can often be very lonely. When we look and say we're both going in completely different paths, it creates a very lonely feeling. Now, a third one is fulfillment. A sense of knowing that you are where God wants you to be in that relationship. Now, I can't tell you that we always had that in our relationship for Claire and I. And I, by the way, I have asked Claire that I could share some of these stories, so she's good with that. So we talked about the fact that early, I don't necessarily know that we ever thought about fulfillment. I can tell you, you probably don't realize it unless you're ever married to a preacher, but I can't imagine a worse job to have. Because let me tell you, one thing is, because of pastoral confidentiality, I can't tell Claire everything that I do. So imagine if your spouse were to get a phone call and you go, "Who is that?" And you say, "I can't really tell you." Or, "Where are you going?" "I'm just going to meet somebody." It's very, very hard on the marriage because there's such a level of trust that's there. And not only that, but then there's times where you just have to drop and leave your family to go be with somebody. If there's a death in the family or medical emergencies, you just, whatever your plans are, you say, "I got to go." And I can remember one time we were getting ready for vacation, and it was in another church, and the matriarch of the church, 104 years old, passed away. We had to stop, and my family had to sit there and wait for 2 days, packed up. We were ready to go. They had to sit there and wait for me to get back home so we could actually start our vacation. I tell you that because when I come home from those situations and Claire's there and doesn't complain, I know that we're where we're supposed to be. I mean, I know that we're called to be the pastoral family for the church. It's an amazing feeling. I get the same thing when, believe it or not, just on a spring afternoon watching Latham play baseball. Claire and I can be at the ballpark. We can be sitting in she sits in the ball chair, I pace. But we can be sitting there and we can be yelling and screaming, and it's just a wonderful feeling. Lydia's playing in the dirt, and it's just a wonderful feeling until Claire gets thrown out for yelling at the umpires. But just kidding. But it's a great feeling to know that you're where you are. But I can tell you right now, we don't always have that sense of fulfillment. There's still times that we're lonely. There's still times that we're clinging to faith. There's still times where we're longing for that sense of fulfillment. And the point of that is, all marriages, healthy or not so healthy, are going to experience probably all of those emotions at one time or the other. But it's when all you feel is no sense of fulfillment, when all you feel is loneliness, when all you feel is a disconnect, that then you need to begin to say, okay, wait a minute. What's going on here? And the reality is there are some of us in this room that probably have that type of relationship. And there's some of us who are very passionate in our relationship. But most of us, if we're honest, most of us fall somewhere in between. Somewhere in there we can find ourselves. But my point this morning, and I hope it does offer you a little bit of hope, is if you sit here this morning and you believe in Jesus Christ, if you believe that he is a God of resurrection, if you believe that Jesus died for you, went into the depths of hell, and that God raised him up, then you can believe in a resurrection God, that God can resurrect your marriage from where it sits today. Regardless of the mistakes that you've made, regardless of the priorities that you've placed over God, God can resurrect your marriage. The scripture tells us in verse 31, two will become one flesh. God doesn't promise something he can't do. God's not going to offer us something that he's not going to be able to empower us to do. As I said, regardless of what you've done up until this point in time today, God can offer you the power to make your marriage one. But how do we do that? It's like anything else with faith. If you go back and look at Philippians 2, Paul tells us that we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Doesn't mean that salvation is based on works, but it simply means that as we, with regards to faith, that there's responsibilities that we have. There's parts that we have to do involved in this relationship. The same is true for marriage. We have roles to do. The Bible's very clear. And what we often do is we try to ignore those roles. We try to abdicate those roles. We try to change those roles because we don't particularly like them. But the Bible is very true that if we're going to be unified, if we're going to be focused on our marriages, that we have clear, distinct roles that we're to be about doing. Now, this is probably one of the longest introductions you'll ever have. But it's important because the whole context of our marriage plays out throughout the rest of the series. And what I'm going to talk to you today about is I'm going to talk to the women from your husband's perspective. Next week, bring your husband back, because Shannon's going to talk to the men from the women's perspective. And we're going to continue to go through this way, because what we're going to look at is when the scripture tells us women, wives must respect their husbands. What does that mean? And we don't like that word. We create new ideas for what that word means. But what does it mean? Because we sometimes want to say, okay, well, you know what? I don't want to respect, because that means that somehow belittles women. It somehow offers the ability for abuse. Not biblically. That's not so. Because remember, the scripture is taken in the context of verse 21, where we mutually submit. We mutually respect. So it comes from this word reverence. And it tells us that reverence and respect is reciprocal. And it never tells the man that he's to respect the wife, except in verse 21. It never tells the wife that she's to love the husband. But how many of us would think that God would want the woman not to love her husband? That doesn't make sense for us. So it's a reciprocal actions. Men are supposed to love their wives. Women are supposed to love their husbands. Men are supposed to respect their wives. Women are supposed to respect their husbands. We should have no delusions that this creates a superior sex to the other. Romans 12:3 tells us not to think too highly of ourselves. That's true for us in marriage as well. We are equal partners in this relationship. So respect in marriage is not something that's just simply exclusive to wives. It's responsible for both of us. It's a mutual responsibility. But here's what I really learned this week, is if we're talking about in the context of unity, that our marriage has the ability to be one, that the strongest thing that we can do to be unified in our marriage, it then goes on to say that men, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. That there is a special emphasis given to the women to respect their husbands, because God knows that God has created within us a deep desire for respect. The same is true for men, that God knows that we have a special emphasis to show our wives love, because wives have a deep desire to know that they're loved. It's not that one is more important than the other. It's just simply there's a special emphasis because God created us that way. God knows us better than we know ourselves, and God knows that we need to be respected. So what is respect? What is respect for men? How are we created to think? So I kind of did a science experiment this week. I wanted us to be realistic on what respect means. And so what I did was I called some of your husbands and talked to them to find out what respect meant to them. What could their spouse do that would either show them respect, or what could they not do that would show them respect? And it was interesting was the variety of answers when I called around. Everybody had different answers. There were very few where we had repetitive answers. But in some ways, the interesting thing was is that they all fell into different categories. Some people would have said it one way, and some people would have said it the other way. But it was basically saying the same thing, that was what they viewed as being respect. Now, just so you know, that some people also gave examples of what they have seen other people do that they view as disrespect. And so they kind of countered that. They said, I've seen somebody do this. I don't view that as being respect. So I think this is. Most of them did not have an immediate answer, by the way. A few people were able to kind of give me some answers over the phone, but most people wanted to think about it. They call me back. They would email me, which also leads the question, if we don't know what respect is, how can we expect our wives to know what respect is? Which leads us to go home and talk about this. And that's really my hope for each one of us when we leave here today, is that we can go home and begin to discuss what it is for you that means respect. Let me tell you a couple of these examples. One person said that he hears a particular lady at his work that is always talking bad about her husband, and he views that as disrespect to her husband, and that he hopes his wife would not do that, for one thing, would not talk bad about him when she's not with him, but also how he would hope that she would talk positively about him in front of other people. Kind of puffs him up, so to speak. That to him is respect. Now, of all the different categories I'm going to talk about here for a few minutes, that's the one that relates to me. I don't know why, I can't explain it, but the other day, Claire sent me a text out of the clear blue. I don't even remember where I was, but I got this text, and it just simply said, I love you, and I'm proud of you. She said she was proud of me, and that, my whole day was different, because that was what I want. That's what I needed to hear. That's just the way that I'm created. I can't explain it, but I it's not that I don't care what you think, but I mean, I want to know that Claire is proud of me. I want to know that Claire appreciates what I do, and so that, for me, is a sign of respect. Now, other ways that people talked about being respectful, it didn't necessarily fit with me, but this was one particular category that really did. A second one was a husband said that one thing that he wanted was appreciation for his providing for the family. And don't try to figure out who these people are. y'all are probably sitting there going, I think that's you. Just providing for the family. That for him, respect would really be just saying thank you. Thank you for getting up every day and going to work. In his particular life situation, his working allowed them to do certain things in the family, and that would be a way that his wife could respect him, would just simply be saying thank you. Another in that same kind of area was to be more involved in finances. That one way he would feel respected would be as if his wife allowed him to participate more in the decisions that the family made financially. That would be a way that he could be respected. A third one was authority issues. A couple of guys talked about that they just wanted praise for some of the decisions they made for the family. But it was also the negative of that is they would prefer not to have a lot of I told you so's. That they looked at that as a sign of disrespect. And so that was an authority issue that some people felt would be an area for respect. A fourth one was completely different and were made up differently, so this one was good, was that men like to fix things. Whether you think about that figuratively or the relationships, we just kind of have this natural desire to fix things. And one guy said that one way that he really views respect is that his wife when they begin to get into a discussion, if she has a problem at work, she will tell him up front, "I'm fixing to tell you something, but I'm not looking for you to fix this. I just want you to let me rant and vent, and I'm done." So, but he sees that as respect, the fact that she will tell him up front what to do, because his initial reaction, he said, if she doesn't, is he's going to try to fix it. He's going to start trying to tell her what to do. And this was his way of looking at respect. So that was another category. Another one dealt with relationships. Several gentlemen, this is probably the one that we did have more comments than any of the others, was the ability of a wife to let the husband go and do things on their own, whether that was with friends or alone time, whatever it may be, that all of them equated that action as trust. They equated that action as a level of respect. And so that was a different type of category that they would have. And the interesting thing was, is while they were all different, as people began to talk about them, in some ways they were all the same. And I could relate to some of the examples that they gave me. Some I couldn't. I mean, somebody would say that was respect. I'm thinking, really? That's what you get? But that was their way of doing it. And so that's why I say I challenge you to go home today or go home this week and begin to say, what is it that you view as respect? And husbands, this is where you got to be honest with them. You got to say, this is what I view as respect. Participate. Remember, we're in this together, that if we really want the relationship to be as important and as truthful and as honest as God wants it to be, then we have to be willing to say to our wives, this is what it is that I view as respectful. If you want something practical you can do, that's a great way. Now, one of the things that I want to share with you as we get ready to close is that as part of this practical message about marriages, every week we are going to, either Shannon and I one, are going to recommend to you a book. This week, the book is called Love and Respect. It's called The Love She Most Desires and the Respect He Desperately Needs. There's a copy of it on the welcome desk as you leave if you want to get this. I read this in seminary and went back after the experiment that I did with your husbands. And it was interesting that they classify the same categories that we just went over. They have an acronym for them. Their acronym is CHAIRS. Conquest, that's the people that want to be puffed up. That's me. I'm a conquest person. Hierarchy, that's the people that want to be praised for their provisions. There is authority, and that's the people that don't want to be told, "I told you so." There's insight, and that's the people that want to be involved and know what they're supposed to fix and what they're not supposed to fix. Relationships, that's the R, and that's what the people that want to be able or appreciate being able to be alone and those type things. And then the one that nobody mentioned, which was interesting, was sexuality. And I guess that's just they didn't want to talk about that with the preacher. But that was another category that's also a sign of respect as well. But this is their acronym, is CHAIRS, and I think it would be a great thing for us to be able to know, for the women to know which category your husband falls in, because I was sharing that with Claire last night, and it was like, you know, you saying you were proud of me was just great, you know, and that helps her to know how she can show me respect. And so I just challenge you to look at that book. If you're interested in purchasing it, you can purchase that online. But it's some really great practical steps at the end of each chapter that gives you, and there's also stuff in there for us men, but Shannon's going to talk about that next week on how we can show love to our wives. But it's great practical steps to begin to help us live out the biblical passage that God tells us, and that is, women love your husbands, women respect your husbands, men love your wives. So I'm going to pray for you right now, and what I want to ask you to do is, if you happen to be here with your spouse, hold her hand, hold his hand. If you're not, or you're single, just pray for the marriages in the room. Whether that happens to be your future marriage at some point in time, your kids' marriage, your grandkids' marriage, whatever it may be, the person sitting next to you, let's pray that God is about unifying us as a church, about making a strong commitment to marriage. Y'all, let me pray for you, please. Almighty God, we lift up the relationships that are in this room. Many of us are married, and we acknowledge to you and just ask for forgiveness because we do not always make marriage the priority that it should be. And so, Father, we just ask that you forgive us. And I ask, Father, that you give each one of us the desire to bring about change, to help us to do what we can to make that relationship as significant as you desire it to be for us. I pray that you give us the courage to live out the scriptures that you have shown us. I pray, Lord, that you can be with the women as they leave today, that they can have a true passion and desire and hunger for finding out and discovering what it is that they can do to respect their husbands. Help us. Help us to focus on these relationships today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as you leave here today, if you feel like it's kind of half over, it's because it is. You got to come back next week and hear the perspective for us men on how we can be better at loving our wives and what we can do as practical steps to show them the love that they desire and the love that they need. Go this week loving your spouse. And if you're not married here today, go this week and pray for the people in this room who are married, that we can be who God has created us to be, so that we can better help you grow in your faith as well. Go in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people say, amen. Y'all have a great week.